Happy Sabbath, church family. It's been a minute since I've been here. I have been going to a two-year Bible college in Prescott, Arizona, called Souls West. Many of you know that, many of you do not. But I wanted to share some stories of what I've been up to. And this school is very focused on ministry, specifically literature evangelism. I want to share two stories really quickly before we get into the message. The first story is about Maria. And Maria was super excited to see me, and she's like, wait, you're Seventh-day Adventist? What does that even mean? What is a Seventh-day Adventist? And so I explained to her what the seventh day comes from, where the Adventist part of our name comes from. And she's like, oh, okay, that's so cool. She's actually Pentecostal, and she said, you know, I really respect the Adventists. I watched this preacher online. His name is Alejandro Bullon. For those of you who don't know, Alejandro Bullon is a very well-known speaker. He's Hispanic, so yes. And she's like, I watch him all the time. My pastor, he has online sites where you can see stuff, and he posts his sermons, but I only listen to Alejandro Bullon. I listen to him all the time. I was like, wow. This lady, who's not even Adventist, loves to listen to Adventist preachers. It was just a blessing to see how God is using media ministry, you know? Not just now, specifically, that we're all at home, but also in the past and in the future. We have a mission, guys. We have stories, a great light to share. All right. Before we get into the word, I want to pray one more time. So for those of you who are able, let's kneel together. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for this beautiful Sabbath day that you have given us. Lord, thank you so much that aside from the busy week, we get a day just for you and us to spend together. Lord, you know I'm so very humbled to be here. I ask that you please speak through me and help the congregation, whoever's listening, to hear you and not just me. Thank you so much for loving us and for empowering us. I pray this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right. How would you feel if your family was attacked? In an effort to escape, you flee for your life. And in the process, you are seriously injured, leaving you with a lifelong deformity. A few years later, the very people who seemingly wanted to harm your family request a visit with you. How would you take it? Would you agree to reunite? Now let's add a plot twist. The protagonist, or the good guy, is actually the antagonist, the bad guy. What do you mean? You see, your family was not following God's commands. And you were warned that if you persisted in your ways, that there would be terrible consequences. And the bad guys? What of them? You misunderstood. They never wanted to harm you. They were trying to defend you. Does this story give a picture of your life? Many of you may think not, but I am going to present to you that this depicts each and every single one of our lives. Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 9. I want you all to grab your Bibles and the shovel because we're going to dig deep. 2 Samuel chapter 9. So many of you don't know who this guy is. Is a very interesting name. His name is Mephibosheth. Let's try to say that really fast three times. It's a bit tough. verse 1 of 2 Samuel chapter 9 says, now David said, is there anyone left in the house of Saul that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake? All right, I'm going to give you a little backstory. David is now king. All of Saul's sons have died. All the people who were against David or trying to fight have now been like put away. David is now king. After a huge, long story, after the promises and running away from God and all this stuff, David is now king. And now he remembers the promise that he made to Jonathan, his who was also Saul's son. And so Mephibosheth, if you connect the dots, is King Saul's grandson. Okay, so if you just real quick, in 1 Samuel chapter 20, they made a promise. And Jonathan said, I know that you are going to be king because God anointed you. God said so. My father is doing terrible things. He's not following God, and he hasn't even listened to the voice that, or to the prophets, to God's voice. And so he says, remember my family when you become king. If anything goes wrong, remember me. And David and Jonathan were like best friends. And so David agreed, and he said, yeah, I will remember you. And so now that David is king, he remembers his promise. Okay, now we know what's happening in the story. And we're going to continue reading in verse 2. And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And so they had called him to David. The king said to him, are you Ziba? He said, at your service. Then the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show kindness of God? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who was lame in his feet. Okay, so why is Mephibosheth lame? We're going to put our fingers here, and we're going to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 4, just a few pages back. 2 Samuel chapter 4, and we're going to read in verse 4. Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Zeruiah, and his nurse took him up, and they fled. And it happened, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. All right, I want to ask a question. Why did they run? Why were they so intent on running that Mephibosheth ended up being lame for the rest of his life? They must have not understood David's character. He never wanted to hurt anybody in Saul's family. On the contrary, he actually wanted to help them. You know, many times he was able to even kill Saul himself, and he chose not to. These people, Saul, Mephibosheth, and his nurse, were afraid of Saul. We were afraid of David because Saul and Jonathan had just died. Now he was no longer in line to be king because everybody knew that David was God's next anointed. Imagine the trauma of that poor boy. He used to live in a palace. He used to have a nurse and a father and a mother, and I'm pretty sure he had siblings. He might have even had animals to play with. He was next in line for to become king. He was royalty. He had whatever he wanted. And even more, he could run. Imagine not suddenly being able to see and how much that would affect your life. In the same way, he could no longer, you know, walk around the garden of his palace and see the flowers or just play with his friends. And now he's a forgotten fugitive. The stark contrast is very distinct. And even more than that, he's known by his defect. If you read in verse 3, Ziba says, there is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet. Okay, how would you like it if somebody talked about you, not talked about you, but rather referred to you, and when they said your name, they said, oh, so-and-so, who has this deformity. It's not so pleasant. When I was little, I was known for talking too much. I would say whatever I wanted to say when I felt like saying it. And this was an issue. And I earned a nickname for that. My brothers called me walkie-talkie. Eventually, hopefully by God's grace, I have become more careful and timely with my words. But you see, it's not so pleasant when somebody refers to you by your defect. Oh, Christy, the one who talks too much and doesn't know what to say. It's not great. But Mephibosheth had a lifelong deformity. See, mine, that can be worked on. But Mephibosheth could never walk again. And we also have a lifelong deformity. That deformity is sin. And ours resulted from when we ran away from God. Just like how Mephibosheth ran from the king who wanted to love him and accept him, we ran away from a loving God. And that is where our deformity came from. And you might be saying, well, that wasn't even my fault. It was Adam and Eve. They're the ones who did it. But Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so we all have this deformity. And it all happened when we ran away from the king. But let me tell you that before there was a sinner, there was a plan for salvation. All right, let's continue reading in our Bibles. In verse 5, it says, then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel from Lo-debar. Now, when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face, prostrated himself, and then David said, Mephibosheth? And he answered, here is your servant. I think it's super interesting how this, how the verse phrases their first encounter. David's almost like, whoa, Mephibosheth? Is it really you? Oh my goodness, I'm so excited. Have you ever not seen a loved one for a long time? And then you're not so sure when you're gonna see them again? But then when you see them, it's almost like, whoa, is that you? Oh my goodness, I am so excited. We're gonna have a party, it's gonna be great. We're gonna have a feast, it's gonna be amazing. And Mephibosheth's response is quite interesting. He says, I'm your servant. Please don't hurt me. Verse 7 continues to say, so David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father, your grandfather, excuse me. And you shall eat bread at my table continuously. David was so excited. He didn't even acknowledge what Mephibosheth said by himself. He said, I'm your servant. David was like, okay, well, I'm gonna give you everything that your grandfather had, all his riches, you know? And then you're gonna come to my table, you're gonna come to my house, and we're gonna hang out, and it's gonna be awesome. Verse 8 says, and he bowed himself and said, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? Wow, Mephibosheth really doesn't. Either he doesn't think highly of himself or he's really scared of what David's going to do. And it might be a little mix of both. Mephibosheth really had a misconstrued view of who David was. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 713 says, through the reports of enemies, the enemies of David, Mephibosheth had been led to cherish a strong prejudice against him as an usurper. You see, people sometimes give us a misrepresentation of who God is. And therefore, we come in before him and we're scared. And we don't know how we should approach him. And we're kind of like, maybe he's has a facade and he's trying to be cool. And then once we get close to him, he's gonna trap us. But that's not the God we serve. And that's also not who David was. Again, Mephibosheth speaks lowly of himself. He calls himself a dead dog. You know, interestingly enough, David actually ignores that comment completely. He doesn't even acknowledge it. And he goes on to bless Ziba, who helped bring Mephibosheth back to the palace. You see, many times we're not sure of who God is, and so we're kind of scared to go to him. But he just wants to bless us. Continuing on in that same paragraph, same page of Patriarchs and Prophets, it says, "But the monarch's generous and courteous reception of him and his continued kindness won the heart of the young man. He became strongly attached to David, and like his father Jonathan, he felt that his interest was one with that of the king whom God had chosen." Again, Mephibosheth is reassured in verse 11. "He shall eat continuously at my table like one of the king's sons." Wow, that's powerful. He just wants us to come to him. Just come to the king. That's all that he requires of us. God doesn't care about your excuses. He just wants to be with you. He desires a closeness, a personal relationship. I think this is so awesome. Let's all turn in our Bibles to James 4:8. James 4, we're going to hop all the way over to the New Testament. James 4, verse 8. It says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." You see, Mephibosheth had all these misconceptions of who God, or who the king was, and he was so afraid to come back. But really, he just needed to come. With all his baggage, all his terrible ideas of who the king was, with his lame feet, he just needed to come. And I want to say to you all that you just need to come. Just come to the king. God is so excited when you come to him. It's crazy. Literally, like, every step closer to him is a celebration in heaven. Even if it's a teensy-weensy step, God is having a party. Or maybe you take a teensy-weensy step to him and you take a huge step back. But you take one more closer to him. All of heaven is excited for that one step. God cares about the big things and he cares about the little ones as well. So it doesn't matter how far you've gone or how close you are or how terrible you think you are, just come to the king. Come to the king. You see, God is a loving God. I can tell you over and over again how many times I have failed him, even in this past week. For me personally, it's a huge struggle to wake up one time. And I want to wake up one time because I want to spend time with God. But what happens when I sleep in, you know, an hour or an hour and a half, and I'm rushed to even get to school on time? It's tough. And let me tell you, I've fallen so many times. But God is still saying, "I want you to come. Just keep coming back." I want to point you to a verse in Lamentations 3:22. Lamentations 3:22. This is a beautiful promise that I think we all should think more about. All right. Lamentations 3, verse 22. And it says, "Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Because of his compassions, fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Isn't that a beautiful promise? Every morning, his mercies are new. Doesn't matter how many times you've fallen, just come back to the king. Just come to the King. Listen, brothers and sisters, you are royalty. You lost your nobility when you ran from the palace. In the process, you were left with a deformity that left you hurting and helpless. A constant reminder of where you used to be and the wretched position that you are in now. But God has made a way, and you can regain your position. This is powerful. He sent Jesus. Do you understand the lengths that he went through to give you an opportunity to regain your status? He was physically tortured. Imagine having, I'm not sure if many of you got spanked when you were kids, but imagine being spanked 1,000 times worse. He got whooped. He got whipped so bad, and the tips of the rod, they had spikes on them. So instead of getting just struck, he was also, the skin was literally on his body. A crown of thorns was placed, not even placed, it was shoved on his head. I mean, we cry when we get a little splinter. Imagine a crown of splinters on your head. It was terrible. And aside from that, he had to carry a cross that was not meant for him. It was meant for Barabbas. And Barabbas was a thief. He was a murderer who was a lot bigger than he was. It was not meant for him, and he had to carry this cross up the hill while he was being mocked and spit on, and while he was questioned at his divinity. He was questioned, is this really the Son of God? I know many of you have had thoughts that make you question who you are to God. Now imagine that happening to Jesus while he was dying on the way to Calvary to die on the cross. Imagine the nails that went through his hand. They must have been fat nails. And they went through his feet, they went through the bones, and they crushed them. You know, the cross was not just a form of death, it was a form of torture. To breathe, one had to lift himself up. It was literally suffocating him. And he could not, it was so bad. He had to lift himself up to breathe and then go back down. And while he was doing this, it was literally suffocating him. The cross was a painful, torturous experience. And it was meant to drag on. Not just to kill them instantly, but it was also humiliating. Imagine the emotional pain. Constant taunts. Are you really the Son of God? Oh, here's the King of the Jews. If he performed all those miracles, why can't he help himself? Even the thieves on the cross, one of them was like, look at this guy, he's a fake. Look at him, he can't even help himself. Well, maybe if he could, he would help us too. That'd be cool, huh? Imagine the torment. But let me tell you that all this pain, emotional and physical, was not what killed the Son of God. What killed him was a broken heart. And this broken heart came from the separation of his father. He felt all the sins of the world. He felt the separation from his father, and for that, that was too great. You know what's really crazy to me? When I was younger, I always thought, well, if Jesus, he knew about the state of the dead, so he knew he would resurrect, so what was the big deal? He could not see through the end of the tunnel. Spirit of Prophecy tells us that he did not know that he would resurrect again. And he did that anyways, so that you and I could have the opportunity to accept him. It was never guaranteed that you would say yes. Now, because that king chose to die for us, we can be kings and queens as well. Because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, you are royalty. God wants to restore you to your rightful place. Like Mephibosheth, you ran away. You may not have known that he loved you. You may have had a terrible misconception of his character. No matter the reason, you need only come to the king. Don't refer to yourself as a dead dog any longer. The Lord says you are brilliant, marvelous, beautiful, desired, loved. Truly, you are royalty. I am royalty. We have all been redeemed. Don't believe the lies that Satan is constantly trying to feed your mind. You are royalty. I want to point you all back to the Bible in verse 13. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, and he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. This sounds like a happily ever after, right? But why does the Bible mention that he was lame in both feet? It kind of sounds like a killjoy, huh? After all that had happened, there was only one trace of Mephibosheth's former disgrace, or his former, separation from the palace. And this was a deformity in his feet. Now, I want to propose to you all that the only deformity, the only trace of sin in heaven will be the hands, the feet, and the side of Jesus Christ. This is the only form of sin that will still exist after we get to heaven. And it will remind us the grave danger of sin, of where we came from, and where we don't want to be again. Now I'm going to reread the last verse. So, Auntie Donna, James, Stacy, Morgan, the Church of Armona dwelt in the New Jerusalem, and they ate continually at the king's table. And Jesus had holes in both his feet, his hands, and his side. We are not that much different from Mephibosheth, are we? You see, we all ran away. We all sinned. You can't change that part of the story. But remember that plot twist at the beginning. Now you get to do the plot twist. You can choose. Will you come to the king and claim royalty? Don't run. Just come. You are royalty. Amen.